Good morning. It's good to see all of you out this morning. We do have a great crowd this morning. Again, I can only see about half of your faces, but that's okay. I know who most of you are. I can recognize you. We're glad that you're here. And as always, is our hope and prayer that we can gain something from the lesson this morning. I will say before I begin that I'm going to begin today doing two lessons again. We are recording now. We're recording videos. So obviously when I send out the video this morning, you all won't have to watch it because you were here. But tonight's lesson, I will send out again a lesson this evening. And you can watch that one because it will be different, or you're more than welcome to come back. We certainly want to make you aware of that you are welcome to come back for that, but know that when you do get that file in your email, that it will be different than the one this morning. So starting today, I'm going to go back to doing two lessons since we are recording. I figured I could, you know, that would at least give everybody an opportunity to have two lessons available to them throughout the day. But I will say, as a caveat, that tonight we typically get done around 6, and it takes almost 2 hours to get everything uploaded and then put into a file that's small enough to go onto YouTube, which takes it another hour or so. So the whole process takes about 2 hours for me to get it on there. So it's not going to come, you know, at 6 o'clock. Hopefully, Lord willing, if we get to where we can live stream, that will be different. You could just watch it as it happens, and it will automatically be recorded. But for now, I kind of got to change some things up. So please, again, be patient with me in that. This morning, we are going to talk about this idea of striking with your best. As has been mentioned, we mentioned last week and has been mentioned in the prayer, and Mark mentioned it. You know, we talk about how bad last year was, how bad, difficult 2020 was for each and every one of us. However, we did also talk about last week the idea that if God is our light, if we allow God to be our light, then there will be no darkness. Even though our situations may change, even though the circumstances that we're in may be difficult and we may call them bad, there will always be light if we allow God to be our light. Interesting, as we were saying our prayers last night, Paige, when she said her prayer, at the end of her prayer, the very end of her prayer, she said, "Thank you, God, for a great year. Please help us to have another one." And as her prayer closed, I looked at Alana and Alana looked at me, and I took a deep breath and said, "Amen." Now, I may have been the only one that said that at that moment, but a child's perspective. And that's what we talked about last week, right? Having that childlike attitude toward God, being amazed by our God. And this childlike perspective was, last year was a great year. Look at all the things that we were able to do. And she probably saw it as, you know, we got to spend the whole year together. You know, we were here all the time and we were together, and how much fun that was for her, not knowing that her parents wanted to rip their hair out, you know, half the time. But to her, it was a great year. And so that prayer made me pause for a moment and say, what were some of the good things that came out of 2020? And maybe on the top of the list is Wyatt. If it were not for what was going on, and even Alana said that, if it weren't for what was happening at that moment in time, we may have said, no, we can't take a child. We've got too much going on. But there was no soccer games that we were running around to. There was nothing really going on where we were going and, you know, going to be going and visiting or being out. And so we were capable of bringing him into our home, and what a wonderful blessing that he has been. And so, you know, those things, we need that childlike perspective to understand that 2021 can, yes, be better than 2020. But it wasn't that 2020 was bad if you have the right perspective. We're going to discuss this situation in 2 Kings chapter 13 today. But before we do that, before we get into the meat of the lesson today, from 2 Kings 13 and using 14 through 19 as our context, I want to do some history first of what's going on at this time. Now, where we are in 2 Kings chapter 13, it's during the reign of Joash or Jehoash, if depending on which translation you have. It may say Joash, it may say Jehoash, but it's the same person, so try not to get that confused. And I will say, as we'll mention in just a moment, that this time period can be very confusing as you're reading through it. Now, Joash or Jehoash was the third of four in the Jehu dynasty in Israel. Now, the Jehu dynasty came pretty much immediately right after Jezebel and Ahab and their son is who he took over for. But Jehu was actually the captain of the army for Ahab's son in Israel. And so before Elijah was taken up, this was one of the responsibilities that he had. God told him to go and to anoint Jehu, king in Israel. Now, it took a little while for that to come to fruition, but he was to go and to anoint him. So Jehu was anointed, much like David, a while before he was even, announced as king. So Joash, we get, is third in the line of four. And so Joash's son will be the last in this Jehu dynasty. We also see that he was a contemporary with Joash. This is where it gets confusing. And Amaziah in Judah. And so as you're reading through, you may read, Joash or Jehoash in Israel, as well as in Judah. There were two of them with the same name serving at the same time. So it can be kind of difficult to get those lined up sometimes. But usually the Bible's pretty clear about which one they're talking about. At this moment in time, Elisha has been stricken sick. And what that does for Joash is it scares him a great deal. He's afraid. Because here is this man who has helped Israel so many times in the past, again, as we'll get to in a little bit. But he goes to Elisha for help one last time. And that's the context that we're in. You know, he's had this good run here so far, and now that Elisha is going to be gone, he understands that it's going to be a difficult time for him now that Elisha's gone. This man of God that has done so much good for them, he's leaving. Now what are we going to do? So let's look at the instruction that God gives to Joash at this point. Starting in verse 14, or just reading verse 14, it says, "When Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over him and said, 'My father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen.'" Now, if you remember, this is exactly, my father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen is exactly what Elisha said to Elijah when Elijah was getting ready to be taken up into heaven. And so there's definitely a connection there. And when Elisha asked for the double spirit of Elijah, he got it. And I believe that this is probably part of the confirmation of that the exact same thing was said to him that he said to Elijah when Elijah was being taken up. And so, we find the king coming, and this is really the king begging for Elisha's help. And if you think about Israel, and I won't take the time to read through all of these, but if you look at 2 Kings chapter 3, if you look at 2 Kings chapter 6, these are just two examples of great battles that were won between Moab and between the Arameans because of Elisha. And Elisha had a huge part in being there for these victories and in guiding Israel through these victories. And so we find Joash being very scared and concerned when we realize that Elisha is going to die. And so what happens next? Starting in verse 15, "Elisha said to him, 'Take a bow and arrows.' So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, 'Put your hand on the bow.' And he put his hand on the bow. Then Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. He said, 'Open the window toward the east.' And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram. For you will defeat the Arameans and at Aphek until you have destroyed them." Then he said, "Take the arrows." And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." And he struck the ground 3 times and stopped. Now, as we read through this, it kind of looks like the king has done everything that Elisha asked him to do, right? Everything. Now, again, take a bow and arrow. So he took a bow and arrow. Put your hand on the bow. He put his hand on the bow. Open the window toward the east. And he opened it. Shoot. And he shot. All of the things that he was asked to do, it seems like he did them, right? It looks that way, at least at first glance. But I want you to be careful with how we're reading this. Because not everything is going to be as it seems. Think about the words, "be careful." This was Moses' message to Israel when Moses was about to be taken into heaven. He was not going to be allowed to cross into the promised land. And so the entire book of Deuteronomy is just a series of speeches that Moses gives, trying to prepare the children of Israel to go on without him. And so he stands up and he gives these speeches. And I want you to look at all the times that Moses says, "be careful." Now I want to look at a few of them specifically, and they're underlined there and in bold. And so I want to go through a few of them, but know that as we read through these, just few, it's not the only time that he said, "be careful." It's just the amount of times that he literally said, "be careful." Now there are other phrases that we could look at that mean very similar or the same thing. But I just want to look at these for just a moment. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 3. "O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey." So all of the instruction that Moses was going to be giving them, he says, be careful to listen and do it. Don't just listen and know, but be careful to also do it. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, "Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it." So again, all the things that he's commanding, and again, this is not just Moses speaking here, but Moses is speaking on behalf of God. Be careful that you do all of these things. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. What I've told you to do, that's exactly what I want you to do. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 10, "You shall do according to the terms of the verdict which they declare to you from the place that the Lord chooses, and you shall be careful to observe according to all that they teach you." Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1, "Now it shall be if you diligently obey the Lord your God, be careful to do all his commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth." The message repeats over and over and over. He doesn't just tell them, "Do what I'm telling you to do." You better be careful. Be careful in doing all that I have commanded you to do. And so I want to go back again to this scenario that we're in. Be careful, Joash, to do all that Elisha is telling you to do, or all that God is telling you to do through Elisha. And again, I want to bring this back on ourselves as well, that we too need to be careful that we're doing all that God asks us to do. There are times I think that we can, you know, read certain verses, we can pull them maybe out of their context a little bit and say, "Well, you know, I'm doing everything that God wants me to do. I'm a good person. That's probably good enough, right?" Be careful to do all that God has asked you to do. So why does Elisha get so angry at the king? As we look down through there, it looks like the king has done everything that Elisha has asked him to do. And so why does Elisha get so angry in verse 19? Notice it again. So the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck 5 or 6 times. Then you would have struck Aram until you had destroyed it. But now you shall strike Aram only 3 times. Again, it looks very much like he did everything. And so why is Elisha so angry? Well, let's take a little bit of a closer look at some of these phrases. Now, I want us to look at the Greek word here. When he tells him to strike the ground, he uses this word. And again, I apologize to the Hebrew. They didn't use vowels a lot. But the pronunciation is nika. Best I can do. Nika is the pronunciation. But they didn't use a lot of vowels. But it literally means strike to kill. Now, if you're striking to kill something, aren't you going to make sure that it's dead? Now, this is not about something that, for those of you who are deer hunters, right? One shot is typically better than if you have to fire 3 or 4, right? Because you're eating it, right? You don't want to mess and try to get, everything out of that animal. And so if you're, you want to kill it, but you're also trying to eat it. We're talking more along the lines of if something is attacking you that you don't want it to get to you, right? You typically don't shoot it once and say, ooh, I hope that thing is dead, right? You're going to go through as much as you can so that you make sure that this animal is dead so that it doesn't attack you again. I want you to also notice this phrase that he says, take the arrows. Now let's go back over this one more time. Take a bow and arrows. So he took the bow and arrows. I think we can check mark that one. He said, put your hand on the bow. And he put his hand on the bow. I think we can check that. Then Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. And he said, open the window toward the east. So he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. So he seems to be, again, following everything that Elisha is telling him to do. So then he explains what all of this means. The Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram, you will defeat the Arameans at Aphek until you have destroyed them. So that one arrow here was for that one battle at Aphek, right? You are going to defeat them until you've destroyed them at that place. Then he said, take the arrows. Now, I don't even know if I have any money in here, so I'm taking a risk. All right. I've got a couple dollars here. If I told Steve, take the money, do you think he would take 3 and say, okay, that's good enough? He might. He probably would decline it anyway, because I don't have very much. I'm shocked that was even in there. I was taking a chance. It worked out. But if I told him to take the money, how much of it would he take? Let's turn this around. If I told my kids, take the money, Steve might not take it. My kids will take it. If I said take the money, how much of it do you think they would take? All of it. Every last drop of it. Again, I told you how I give out candy, right? I hold it in my hand and I say, hold out your hand, and I drop as many as I want to in your hand. If I held out my hand, God gives liberally, right, with an open hand, take it. If I said, take the candy out of my hand, how much do you think they would take? All of it. Every last bit of it. So when he says to him, take the arrows, how many do you think he meant? All of them. Take all of them. And then he tells them to strike the ground. You see, the first time he said, just shoot, right? Just shoot this one arrow, because this one arrow is representative of the one battle that you're about to fight. You're going to destroy them at Aphek. That was what that was for. Now he says, take the arrows and strike the ground. And again, he doesn't mean take the arrows out and hit the ground with the arrows. No, we're striking to kill. And so you wouldn't take an arrow out and hit the ground with it to kill it, right? You would take it, you would put it in the bow, and you would fire it into the ground. So that's what he's telling him to do. Fire these arrows into the ground, but fire every last one of them into the ground. This time, what Elisha meant was fire all of the arrows that you have into the ground. And it didn't matter how many he had. I believe wholeheartedly if there had only been 3 arrows in that quiver that were left, that 3 would have been sufficient. If there were only 2, 2 would have been sufficient. If there was only 1 left, 1 would have been sufficient. God didn't need the arrows in the ground to win the battle. What God wanted from the king was to be obedient to what Elisha was telling him to do, because it really wasn't Elisha's anger. This is God's anger flowing through Elisha at this moment. Look with me at Numbers chapter 11. In Numbers chapter 11, we'll look at verse 33 in a minute, but this is the part where the children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness. They're complaining. They're not satisfied with what God has done. God has given them manna every day, right? Just food falling from the ground. Now, you know, they had to do some things to prepare it, but it was food for them, you know, falling from the ground. And they complain. We don't have any meat, right? We're meat eaters. We want something. And so he allows them some quail here. I want you to notice the expression he uses in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 33. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. So the point that we're trying to make here is that while they were being taken care of, while the children of Israel were being had every need supplied to them. Now, again, we may look at it in the same way and say, you know, I might have complained too, eating the same thing every day. But they had food every single day. They weren't hungry. They were just tired of what they were eating. Our kids, I think all of them have gone through this phase. But I think Braden was the one that started it. We would tell him to eat his dinner before he could have cake. And he would say, I'm full or something and still want cake. And we would say, well, I thought you were full. How can you be hungry for cake? Oh, no, I'm full of broccoli. Right? So that, like, there's little pieces of your stomach that, okay, this one's for broccoli and it's full. But there's a bigger one over here for cake that is empty. And I could eat a whole lot of cake. Right? Like, we have different places in our stomach. And, you know, the children of Israel were full of manna. They were full. They didn't need anything else. That was enough for them to survive. That was enough for them to get by, but they wanted more. Think about us. You know, it says that the children of Israel, their sandals never wore out in 40 years. How many of us would say, would happily wear the same shoes every day for 40 years? Now, I may be odd. I don't like to change shoes. Once I get them comfortable and form to my feet, I don't like to change shoes very much. But now I know some other people that like to not wear the same shoes every day. Right? Can you imagine the children of Israel, the ladies, you know, saying, oh, I've had these sandals on for 38 years. You know, can I get another pair of sandals? These ones are fine. They're not worn out. God is supplying for them everything that they need, but they're still complaining. Notice Numbers chapter 14 and verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? See, the children of Israel still have arrows in their quiver and they're not shooting them. They're complaining about the arrows that they have, even though they still have arrows. Much in the same way that Joash kind of, you know, got through that third arrow and thought, this is enough. Why am I doing this? It's not even going to affect the battle, right? It's not like he's shooting the enemy. He's shooting arrows into the ground as a representation of what God is going to do for Israel. And so 3 is enough, right? No. I asked you to shoot all of them. Take all of the arrows. Now, he may not have said specifically all, but I think we know what he meant, right? We can look at it when he says, take the arrows. He meant all of them. And strike the ground with them. But yet sometimes we do the same thing. We complain, even though we still have plenty of arrows in our hand, or plenty of arrows in our quiver. to continue to shoot. Let's not let God's anger burn against us in that way. We have so much. We have so much to be thankful for. And we need to do what God has asked us to do. So let's take a look for just a moment at our own application in shooting your arrows. The anger of the Lord came because King Joash still had arrows to shoot. He was very expecting of God in this moment. Now, he may have been more expectant of Elisha, but as we know, Elisha couldn't do anything outside of God. And so he is begging Elisha to help. And Elisha is trying to help, or God is trying to help through Elisha. And the king seems very expecting of him, but he's not willing to work for it in return, or at least not as much as God would want him to, or Elisha in this moment would want him to. Think about how Elisha had experienced this type of disobedience before. In 2 Kings chapter 5, when we get to the account of Naaman, Naaman the leper comes to Elisha and asks to be healed. And he's told, go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you will be clean. Notice, but Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. See, I thought this was what he was going to do. There's a dangerous lesson in here about expectations. This is what I expect of you. And when that expectation doesn't get met, we get upset. We get angry. But we need to be careful about it because that's our expectation. Right? A lot of times we're like Naaman. We have a certain expectation of what we want somebody to do or what we want God to do or what we expect from God. And that may not be what God is trying to give us or what God is trying to do for us. What's interesting to me is that Elisha didn't even come out in this moment. He sent out a messenger. So just tell him to go dip. You know, this guy thought he was somebody. Right? He's the captain of the army. Yes, he's a leper. He is a valiant warrior. He knows what he's doing on the field of battle. And he thinks he's somebody. And Elisha doesn't even come out. He sends a messenger. So I don't need to do anything. God's going to take care of it. And he was angry. We have two of his people here that really confront him. The servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do something great, you would have done it. How much more then when he says, wash and be clean? Why not take the shot here? Why not do what he asked you to do? And so he dipped himself 7 times and he came out and his flesh was like a child's flesh. See, Elisha handed him some arrows, but he didn't want to shoot them. Right? Elisha said, here's what you do. Go dip in the... Now, imagine the dips in the Jordan are arrows. Imagine if he would have said, this is ridiculous. I've done this 3 times and nothing has happened. Do you think his flesh would have been restored? No. No, there was a specific number here. And so again, if we're imagining these as arrows, we need to do all of them. God's given you 7. Go through with 7. 6 is not going to cut it, but 7 will. And it had nothing to do with the Jordan. This was just obedience to God. That's all Elisha wanted. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 9, it says, and I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwelling. He says, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? We have to understand that what Elisha is asking King Joash or Jehoash to do is very simple. Right? Fire some arrows into the ground. Just fire all of them. There's no reason to stop. Fire all of those arrows into the ground like he's asked you to do. He was not very faithful in a very little thing. And so that very big thing that he was asking for, victory, was not going to come. He said, yes, you will be able to fight them off 3 times, but that's it. That fourth battle is going to belong to them because you stopped. Because you didn't trust God enough to go all of the way. God expects us, like he expected Joash, to use all that we have been given. And we limit God by not using what we are given. We limit him. Not that he, you know, can be limited in that way. But he's willing to give us everything if we will give him everything first. He's willing to do that for us. But we limit him when we pull back and we don't give all that we have. And we want to keep, you know, part of it for ourselves, such as Ananias and Sapphira did in Acts chapter 5. Let's not limit God this year. Let's in 2021 shoot all of our arrows, everything that God has given us. And what I'll tell you through experience will happen is when you pull that last arrow out of the quiver and you shoot it, there'll be another one in there. Maybe even a bunch more. Now again, that doesn't mean that you're going to be overflowed with physical things of this life. But you will be blessed beyond measure if you just continue to shoot the arrows, all of them, that God has given you. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Malachi, again, God through Malachi issues this challenge. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. It says, bring me what I've asked, do what I've asked you to do, and see if I don't give you more. So much more that you can't give it all away. That you can't use it all. There are always going to be more arrows. What we need to do is just keep shooting them. And what we have to realize and understand as well is that it doesn't matter, a lot of times at least, unless we're told to shoot them somewhere specific, it doesn't matter where those arrows land. You know, Elisha didn't stop and say, okay, let me go see what that grouping looks like down there on the ground. Let me see how tight those arrows are together. Let me see if you were accurate in where you were shooting on the ground. He didn't do that. Now, Jamie would have. Let me see what that group looks like. I've seen pictures of his daughter's groupings that are all pretty good. So, boys, be careful. They're all pretty good shot. We would have a tendency to do that, right? We would go and say, okay, how accurate was it? God doesn't need us to be accurate most of the time. He just wants us to be obedient. He'll get the arrow where the arrow needs to go. He was going to win the battles for Joash or Jehoash against Aram. He was going to win them anyway. He just wanted the king to shoot those arrows, to show some trust in him and shoot all of those arrows. But he thought 3 was enough. And it wasn't. It was only enough for those 3 battles. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you don't even have your arrows. You don't realize that the arrows that God has available for you, you don't have yet. But God will give them to you. He has them. They're ready. And you can begin shooting them today. If you're here and not a child of God, you can become one by being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Jesus himself tells us that in many verses throughout the New Testament. And we see the apostles and the first century Christians carrying out that act of immersing people in water for the remission of their sins. You can do that today and begin that journey. If you're here and you're a child of God who has fallen away, maybe has a stack of arrows in your quiver that you're not shooting, it's time to start letting them fly. The beginning of the year is a good time to do that, to reevaluate what it is that we're doing as Christians and hopefully get better this next year. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.